Thank you, Alyssa. I would invite you, if you haven't already, to turn to Romans chapter 4. We're just blazing through this biblical book. We have turned the corner from the beginning discussions of the revelation of God's wrath against all ungodliness and the guiltiness of humanity, regardless of whether or not we're Jew or Gentile, regardless of whether or not we are born under the Mosaic laws as Jews or as Gentiles with God's laws written on our hearts, or as individuals who completely reject Almighty God and live their own way. And last week, we talked about, at the end of chapter 3, the introduction of how it is that salvation is the power of God, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And I mentioned in passing that we were going to be spending some time on the topic of faith. And it is truly a remarkable topic. There are many illustrations and ideas that surround it and can communicate faith. The chair illustration. You all came in here believing, most of you sitting in the same exact seats you sat in last week. I don't know, is this thing on? That was the best one I got today. But the chairs held you up last week. I mean, they have a tensile strength up to I don't know how many pounds or whatever, but you didn't call the manufacturer, you didn't test it. You sat down, you believed, you had faith, you trusted, it was going to hold you up. I mean, that's just a simple illustration. Or, you know, the illustration of drinking water. You know, the water that most of it comes out of your well. And maybe you tested it years ago, but you don't test it every day. And I'm sure if you looked under a microscope, you probably wouldn't want to drink it. But you do. Because you trust that it's not going to kill you. Because water, that's faith. Faith is an extraordinary thing, especially when it comes to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We are justified by faith, not according to the works of the law, but by the law of faith. The divinely ironic thing about this whole topic is that salvation has always been this way. From the very beginning, in Romans, both the Jews and the Gentiles have been shown to be guilty. And accordingly, under the just wrath of Almighty God, the Jews who had the law given to them, by the very hand of God, and the Gentiles whom God wrote the law upon their hearts, all are without excuse. All are guilty. Now, both groups have used the law, well, apart from those individuals who completely reject and rebel against God and are given to making idols out of creepy, crawly things and every other kind of thing, and give hearty approval of those who follow along in their ways, in open rebellion, in living in their sin, in utter idolatry and selfishness. Apart from those individuals, those who want to be religious, who have the law either written on their heart or given to them by God, the Jews, they both have derived systems of behavior, conduct that they believe will earn the favor of God. That somehow being good enough will free them from their sin. And they think that good behavior will allow them to stand before God in righteousness. They believe that these systems will make God favorable towards them. But that is where they are mistaken. And so are we, if we think those things. We are mistaken. There is only one way to have favor with God. He must and does propitiate. He makes himself favorable. There is only one way to be redeemed. He must pay the ransom. And he does. There is only one way to be justified and able to stand before him. He must justify. And he does. He justifies by faith. And to demonstrate that it has always been this way, Paul begins to unpack an example that will make the Jews sit up and take extreme notice. Paul uses an example that will separate their head from their shoulders. Because the Jews believed and had worked out the system in understanding that Abraham was the friend of God because he obeyed God. They believed that Abraham was declared righteous because he obeyed God. And they completely missed that it was in the beginning Abraham's faith that saved him, not his obedience to what God had called him to. And in subsequent weeks, we'll unpack Abraham a little more. But do you remember Abraham, the very first Jew? God chose him out of all of the people of the earth, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to come and find a land. And he made a promise to him. And he said, Abraham, I am going to make your seed, I'm going to make you the father of a mighty nation. You are my chosen people. And then decades later, Abraham has a son of promise, and the nation begins to grow. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, it's a very important biblical theme and an understanding for the Jews. And the very first Jew, so to speak, the very first Israelite was Abraham. And for centuries, millennia, the Jews believed that Abraham obeyed God and therefore earned his favor. But that's not quite exactly how it went down. That isn't how it happened. And so we go back to the beginning. Faith is an extraordinary thing. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, the Jews, what did he find? You and I need to find what Abraham found. Paul asks, what did Abraham find? Abraham found obedience to God, but was that something for him to boast about? No. For if Abraham was justified works, he has something to boast about, but never before God. Even all of Abraham's obedience and all of anybody's good works in obedience could be piled up, and we still don't have room to boast before God. But if his good works did justify him, then he would have something to brag about, something to say. Hey, look at me. I did it. You can do it too. Just like Tom Vu. Go do my free seminar and you too can be rich. Look at the pile of money I've built up. Abraham would have something to boast about. But remember what we said last time? Where then is boasting? It's gone. It's been done away with. But if Abraham did find justification by his works of obedience, he could boast, right? I mean, that is a possibility. It is a category. That would be his right. But no matter what, no one can boast before God. So what did Abraham find? Abraham found righteousness. How? He worked really hard at it? He was a really good guy? No, beloved, not at all. He believed God. And God put righteousness into his account. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You and I have the gospel of Jesus Christ before us. Jesus Christ lived and died and was resurrected unto new life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He fully satisfied the wrath of Almighty God. And you and I have the opportunity to believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is sufficient and efficient enough for our salvation, and nothing more can we bring or add. You and I have an invitation for salvation wrought in the blood of Jesus Christ, and all we do is believe it. All we do is say, yes, that's where I am going to trust for my salvation. And that is the gospel, and that is the power of God unto salvation. You and I need no other argument. We need no other plea. Not because of who I am or because of what I've done, but because of who you are and what you've done. I am yours. I am saved. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so, beloved, the invitation is there for you. And it's there for me. If you have never turned to the cross, if you have never said to God, I'm done. I'm done trying to pile up my righteous deeds to earn favor with you. I'm done trying to make you favorable. I'm done. All I have is what Christ has done. I believe that. If you've never done that, do that. Come to Almighty God and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. I fully rest. I trust in what you have done for my salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe you are the Savior and my Lord. Do that. If you have done that, if you have done that, life continues to be a life of faith. We walk by faith, those who have come to Christ, not by sight. We continue to trust in the goodness and mercy of Almighty God, in everything that He has done, for everything that we have to do. It wasn't as if God wound the clock up at salvation and said, okay, go ahead. It's up to you now. We continue to walk by faith each and every day, through each and every difficulty, through each and every blessing. So we need to find what Abraham found. Secondly, we need to tuck away this beautiful little illustration. And it's kind of a mixed illustration. It's a mixed metaphor here. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due? When you work, what's the outcome? When you go to work, what's the outcome? You work for an employer, or maybe you own your own business. What's the outcome? You get paid. Maybe you've signed a contract and you know you get an hourly wage, or maybe you are annual salaried, and that's what you get for your work. You put in your 40 hours a week, your 30, your 50, your 70 hours a week, and you get a check. It's what is due you. If you don't work, should you expect to get paid? Notwithstanding the political arguments. If you don't work, should you expect a favor that a company you have never signed up for, you never punched a clock for, is just going to somehow send you a check every week for your support? No, you don't expect that. Your pay isn't given to you as a favor. It's what you deserve. But if you believe God, see, that's where the mix comes in verse 5. Now, the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but is what is due. For the one who works and tries to work righteousness, he wouldn't expect to get favor. But to the one who does not work, but instead believes in him who justifies the ungodly, believes in God and what he has done to justify the ungodly, his faith, that person's faith, is given into his account as righteousness. It's a favor. If you believe God as the one who justifies, he credits that into you as a favor. Mull that over a little bit. That's powerful stuff. That's stuff that is just rich with meaning. that should cause a heart to be rich with appreciation and understanding of what God has done and how faith works. You believe him who justifies, and he puts in your account all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Goodness, mercy. That's amazing stuff. And that's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's powerful stuff. That'll transform your life. You think about that and chew on that for a little bit. You'll stop striving and know that he is God. You will be the grateful child, and people will see in you the power of God at work for their salvation. Appreciate God. Underlining your relationship with him should be a heart of gratitude and understanding of what he really did, so that you might be reconciled to him and I might be reconciled to him. Beloved, are you thankful? Are you thankful at the core of your very being for the salvation that he worked? That's powerful stuff. Look behind your motivations for why you do things. Why do you vacuum the church? Why do you deliver Meals on Wheels? Why do you deliver? Why do you serve in any way that you serve? Husbands, why do you provide for your families? Wives, why do you get up early to make lunches for the kids or soccer moms? Or why do you go to provide for the family? Students, why do you study and perform well to get grades so mom and dad can say, attaboy, attagirl? Why do you do what you do? What is your motivation behind the behavior that you exhibit? Everything that you, why do you teach Sunday school? Why do you serve communion? Why do you preach? Why do you ask for prayer? What is your motivation behind what it is that you do? Look into that. And I'm suggesting that the reason why Abraham, and Paul is suggesting, that the reason why Abraham obeyed was not to earn favor with God, but because he was credited with righteousness. Understand the gospel personally for you. That goes back to the invitation. Do you know why you're saved? Understand it personally. Of how it is that you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And know that personally. Understand that here. But then when you go out there with the gospel, by word and by deed, when you go out to shine for Jesus, wherever God sends you, that's the message we bring. That's how somebody else can be reconciled to God. Communicate the gospel accurately. Don't put a burden on someone to come to church. Put a burden on someone to know God and what he has done. That's what it means to have a relationship with him. So you and I need to find what Abraham found, faith, which is extraordinary. We need to appreciate this work illustration, this dynamic metaphor. And then finally, notice the continuity. As it was in the beginning, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. You see, it hasn't changed. It was that way in the beginning with Abraham, and then centuries later, David even speaks of it. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Now, you need to remember, we need to remember that down the halls of history, we have the father of the nation in Abraham, and the nation had been there for hundreds of years. And they get a king, and his name is David, a man after God's own heart. And from the king of Israel, the shepherd boy made king, we get a psalm, Psalm 32, that is a blessedness of forgiveness, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the quote that Paul uses in Romans. And if you go back to Psalms, you'll notice that there might be a little bit of tweaking that Paul does. He changes the words, but not the meaning. called the dynamic equivalent. It says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Well, that's a direct lift. Whose sins are covered. Covered in what? Covered by God in the blood of Christ. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's the other side of the coin. He's not crediting sin to that person, in whose spirit there is no deceit. How blessed, how blessed, how blessed is the person who God has worked to cover their sin, who has taken care of the penalty of their sins, who has not put into their account what they deserve, their iniquity, to be left in your sin, but rather has credited the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 32, verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Go back to the New Testament, to another, and how I know that Paul is just tweaking with the same meaning is because when he writes to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, he says it again. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, God is not crediting or counting our trespasses against us when we are in Christ. Like David said, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. It was true for Abraham. It was true for David. It was true for Paul. It is true for you and I, beloved. There is continuity in the gospel from the very beginning. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. You and I need to recognize the seriousness of our personal sin. We have idols. People around us have idols. We have idols of stuff. We accumulate things, thinking they're going to make us happy, to give us stature. We have idols of pleasure. We spend our money and our time seeking comfort and happiness and joy and this emotional kind of thing. Believe me, I like pleasure. After men's breakfast, you know what I did yesterday? I went and shot guns. I had fun. It was good. I shot a 16 gauge. It almost knocked me to the ground, and I was happy. I missed the target completely, but I had fun. Do I make an idol out of my pleasure? It's a good question. That's serious sin. We make an idol of power. You know, we want to have authority and range over business and people and all kinds of other things. We make an idol out of that. And the worst and last of all is that we make an idol out of ourselves. This is all about me. And it's not just outside the church. It's very much within the church. Have you ever heard a teacher say to you, ladies, that this is a little downtime where you get to do something for yourself? Go take a hot bubble bath and put some incense out there and just enjoy it's just me time. Now, don't get me wrong. I like me time. I go shoot guns. I don't like candles. But when I become my own God, we got a real serious problem. And sin is very serious. You and I need to recognize that and then deal with sin's God's way. He covers it. He does not impute it. The work has been done in Christ for the forgiveness of our transgressions. Do you like being forgiven when you make a mistake, young people? Do you like when mom and dad don't punish you when you did something wrong? Maybe they point it out, but they don't punish you. Do you like that? I certainly did. God forgives you in Christ. I told you faith was an extraordinary thing. Faith, faith, faith. Just a little bit of faith. You don't need a whole lot. Just use what you've got. We will be here. We aren't quite done with faith yet, but I think that's enough with the start for today. Let's pray.